No, he said, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them, let both grow together until the harvest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a few months ago, November 6th, we actually had the same readings. I don't know if you realize that, but we had the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. That was the overflowing, it's called Resumed Sunday. And what that means is now this Sunday is definitely the fifth Sunday. Any space between the season after Pentecost around, say, October and November before Advent starts, you fill it in with these Sundays after Epiphany. So I'm going to not give the same homily, but it is the same topic, which is ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And really, from my time in seminary, I think it's the very hardest thing to explain because we have these contradictory things that the church at the same time is dirty. We have, you know, bad Catholic church members, but we know from the Bible that it is the spotless bride of Christ without blemish, actually, is how Ephesians 5 puts it. So how is it that we have a church that is so dirty at the same time as so clean? And we're going to kind of jump into that ecclesiology. So we're going to go through each line in the gospel. Jesus put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So the kingdom is the Catholic Church because it is the reign of Christ on earth and in heaven. Those are the two key words to be listening for here. Human on earth, divine in heaven. We say the church is both human and divine, and we see a lot of human side on the earth if we watch CNN or MSNBC. We hear of these scandals with priests frequently, more so about 10 or 20 years ago. But then if you read LifeSite News, you see that there's a constant new scandal, which is a doctrinal scandal. Many people who should be teaching the Catholic faith overturning it. And that's a scandal also. Well, how do we explain ecclesiology? Because I think it's the most difficult topic for me to understand in the Catholic Church. So at your baptism, we say that you became a good seed to spring up in this field, which is the kingdom of God, which is the Catholic Church, in today's parable that Jesus is saying. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, according to St. Augustine, he says those weeds are heretics, people who teach something other than the Catholic Church, other than the Catholic faith. But we could also say weeds are those who bring, you know, evil into church. There's a church in North Denver built by Italian mafia. Is it still a valid church, even though in the 1930s it was the Italian mafia that basically funded it and built it? Yes. This might be a scandal to Protestants, but as Catholics we understand that there are weeds and there's wheat, and they both belong to the same field, the same Catholic church. So you can worship in it even though it was built by mafia hands. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So as I said, every Christian is usually surprised by some scandal. Catholics by the Catholic Church, Russian Orthodox by Russian Orthodox scandals, Protestants for what happened in their communities. Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds? Well, God gives us the answer today so we're not scandalized. He says, an enemy has done this. In other words, it's Satan. Not to sound like the old Saturday Night Live skit that blames everything on Satan, but this is the parable today that God has allowed Satan to have one talent in the Catholic Church to annoy us and to make scandals and things like that. But it's not outside the purview of God's divine providence. In other words, what I mean is God allows it, and we're going to see the reason why. The Catholic view of this is that it must include both on earth. You see, the Protestant view of ecclesiology is anyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and who is truly living that is those who are saved, and it's only those who are saved who are in the church. Now, we as Catholics, we should accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, of course. But we believe that the moment you become that seed in the field is your baptism. It says in 1 Peter, it is baptism that now saves you. But we understand that even though you are as pure as the morning dew on the day of your baptism. We have a choice to sin in life. And as you grow up, as that weed sprouts up, unfortunately, each one of us has a chance to choose becoming a weed. A weed is just one mortal sin. And so in this analogy, when this springs up, Jesus is telling us the church, the Catholic Church, will be full of weeds and wheat. Don't be scandalized. It will be full of weeds and wheat as it grows up. And that's why the Protestant idea of the church is wrong, because they believe it's only the holy. Only the holy. So if you meet, like, say, a Baptist on a subway in New York City and you're a Lutheran and you have that connection, usually they'll say, I can tell you're saved. You're one of the elect. But we don't know that. We as Catholics believe in this field just as much as that mafia member as Mother Teresa. Now, one is a weed and one is a wheat, but they're in the same field as they grow up. I think this is psychologically healthy for us, because when we look at the dead, when we pray for the dead, we don't have to judge if they were good or bad. We just have one goal: pray for them. Same thing with, say, going to a church or church leadership. I mean, it hit me one day about 3 years ago that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph at the presentation actually went to a temple built by Herod, who is one of the most evil rulers Judaism has ever seen. I mean, that would be like if Obama built a Catholic church and we all had to go worship at it. But we still do it. We still would do it. In other words, if Christ is in the tabernacle, not that we want him building a church, but we would actually have that same access to Christ in the tabernacle, even if it was a church built by a wicked person. And it also gives us a certain psychological health for our life on earth, because this is where sanctifying grace comes in. That the church has always taught that you don't know if you're in sanctifying grace. Now, there's certain fruits of a life of grace, peace with God that we sense, and if we are conscious of a mortal sin, then we know we're not in grace. I mean, that's an obvious. But the Council of Trent says, without some special grace from God, and I think it's his private revelation, we cannot be sure we're in sanctifying grace. That's why it's so important to go to weekly confession, to go to frequent confession. Then we know as we leave there, as long as we've confessed. But they tried to trick, this was a few hundred years before the Council of Trent, they tried to trick up St. Joan of Arc in her trial, and these bishops were going to burn her to death. And in fact, they did burn her to death. But they wanted to trick her because they knew the theology, which is you can never be sure if you're in sanctifying grace. So they wanted to trick her because she claimed to be getting these visions from God and the Blessed Virgin. So they said, are you in grace? And she said, if I am not, may it please God to put me in it. If I am, may it please God to keep me there. Brilliant answer. She didn't know her theology as well as the bishops, but she gave a brilliant answer to them. That was Catechism 2005. If I am not in grace, may it please God to put me in it. If I am, may it please God to keep me there. Okay, back to the parable. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. This shows that not only do humans see so much corruption in the church, but the angels do too. And these are the servants in the parable. They want to go and gather the weeds because angels are very much based in justice. They also do works of mercy, but they're very much based in justice. They do not want Christ's bride peppered with heretics. They do not want Christ's bride peppered with scandal and corruption. So they want to throw these, just basically go out into the field, rip up the heretics. They're ready to throw the weeds into the fire. Jesus, remember, it's his church, not the angels. It's his bride. Jesus responds to them, we're not going to do that. Quote, so that in gathering the weeds, you don't also uproot the wheat along with the weeds, end quote. In other words, Jesus wants the church to go with the good and the bad until the end of time so that everybody has a chance. If you're in mortal sin, you're a weed, but if, as long as there's breath in your lungs, you can go to confession and become a wheat. But we who, please God, we don't know, as I just said, are in sanctifying grace, we're one mortal sin away from becoming a weed. One sin corrupts us through and through, at least if it's a mortal sin. That's why, again, it's so important to go to confession frequently. So see how this is not only the mystical connection of those who are living with Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as Protestants teach. It is important for us to do that. But also all the imposters together also constitute the Catholic Church, even to the highest levels of the Church at times. So, let both grow together, says God, until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you probably picked up the weeds going into the fire is sinners going into hell, and the wheat going into the barn is heaven in this analogy. Who's going to do the gathering? The angels. So the wicked, the corrupt, the imposters who are attacking the church from without, even those who are attacking the church from within, they won't escape. They do have time to repent. Every weed can become a wheat. Every wheat can become a wheat. They do have time to repent. But at the end of time, the angels will take care of things. Unfortunately, every stalk of wheat, as I said, can become a weed if we get lazy or prideful in the spiritual life. So today's gospel shows the all-too-human side of the church, that it's a huge mix of weeds and wheat, good people and bad people. And I'm sure probably everybody here knows this already, but the church exists in three states. The state of the church in heaven is called the church triumphant. The state of those people who are in purgatory is called the church suffering. And the state of those who are here on earth, that's called the church militant. There's not three churches, because we know from the Bible there's only one church, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There's only one church, but the people in it, every single one of them is in one state of life, either militant or suffering or triumphant, one church. And there's something of time to that. The church in heaven will not have any more weeds, since no one in mortal sin can enter heaven. In fact, as I said, the Catholic Church teaches that one unconfessed mortal sin is enough for hell. But the church in heaven for all time will be so glorious that in describing the New Jerusalem in the Apocalypse, St. John the Beloved says that this New Jerusalem, and if you ever read Revelation 21 and 22 or Apocalypse 21 and 22, both are valid names for the last book of the Bible, both call the church the New Jerusalem. And in chapter 21 it says this, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." End quote. Isn't that unbelievable? The Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle John, the church will actually have the glory of God. This is why we can say the church is spotless. In fact, that's what we got from Ephesians 5 there. "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So we can't wash ourselves by our own works. Only the blood of Jesus can wash us, and that's transmitted by our baptism. But when we go to confession, we're washed again of anything that would keep us from God. And after that, we'd have to pledge to try to live this constant state of sacrificial charity, because nothing unclean will ever enter this New Jerusalem, it says in that same chapter 21 of the Apocalypse. Quote, "Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life," end quote. Think of that again, chapter 21. Nothing unclean will enter heaven. Doesn't that sound like purgatory's good news then, in that sense? I mean, who's ready, if that's the truth? If heaven, you have to be so clean that nothing unclean will ever enter this New Jerusalem, this church in heaven, thank God for purgatory. Without this, none of us would stand a chance except the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph. Well, I'm still confused on ecclesiology by this point. How is it that we have a church so dirty and a church that is without blemish? I think the answer is time, and I think the answer came from a YouTube video I was watching this week. It's a child's YouTube video called "The Life of a Butterfly," or "The Life Cycle of a Butterfly." It's about 3 minutes long. And I think it gives us this answer to understand ecclesiology. And it's just a little 3-minute cartoon. So if your parents let you, you can Google that one or YouTube it. So the life cycle of a butterfly, it actually, of course, starts with just being a little caterpillar. And this caterpillar lays eggs on a plant. Larvae came out of the eggs. These are caterpillars. And then this caterpillar eats the eggshell, which was around it when it was born. So the caterpillar grows by eating leaves, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And the caterpillar grows a protective layer around itself when it's ready for this transformation called a chrysalis. Puts this around itself. This is the protective layer into which it will enter for this full transformation. So he enters into this. It's now called a pupa, P-U-P-A, and it remains motionless in this chrysalis. And as you know, 15 days later, a beautiful butterfly comes out. A few hours after that, the weak butterfly becomes a strong butterfly. Well, in this analogy, here's what I'm going to propose. The caterpillar is the church right now. It's moving slowly in this wayward state. And there are splotches of dirt, but it is still this single organism that is the same thing as what it will be, a butterfly. It's genetically the exact same thing. Well, the transformation that happens in that chrysalis, and in that, the caterpillar, it sheds, once it comes out as this beautiful butterfly, it sheds that gross exterior shell, which is called the chrysalis. If you ever see a picture of it, I'm going to put a picture of it on my blog. It's a pretty nasty thing that it sheds. It's not a very beautiful thing to look at. I'm going to propose in this analogy, that's the sinners in the church. That's the grossness of the church. That's the corruption on the church. That's the imposters, the people who pretend like they're important prelates or whatever in the church, that one day will be shed, but is somehow necessary to this transformation, somehow necessary for this transformation from the semi-ugly, semi-beautiful caterpillar to become this totally beautiful butterfly. That chrysalis is the sin that the church will shed at the end of time. That outside shell is the sin that will no longer exist when the church is as pure and as perfect as that butterfly, if you can take this analogy. The caterpillar, again, it's the same organism as the butterfly, but the new creation is glorious. So one, the caterpillar is the church militant on earth, and the chrysalis is the church suffering in purgatory. And finally, that butterfly is the church triumphant, with no stain, no splotch. It comes only after the heresy and the sin is shed, again, in this case, that nasty casing called the chrysalis. So we'll just close with Catechism 827. Christ, holy, innocent, and undefiled, knew nothing of sin, but came only to expiate the sins of the people. The church, however, clasping sinners to her bosom, at once holy and always in need of purification, follows constantly the path of penance and renewal. All members of the church, including her ministers, must acknowledge that they are sinners. In everyone, the weeds of sin will still be mixed with the good weed of the gospel until the end of time. Hence, the church gathers sinners already caught up in Christ's salvation, but still on the way to holiness. The church is therefore holy, though having sinners in her midst, because she herself has no other life but the life of grace. If they live her life, her members are sanctified. If they move away from her life, they fall into sins and disorders that prevent the radiation of her sanctity. This is why she suffers and does penance for those offenses of which she has the power to free her children through the blood of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.